Wow. The Lord's just increasing our incapacity. He's probably increasing that as well. Increasing our capacity for him this morning. Could you feel that stretching of your heart to receive more of him? I felt like he was saying, you know, don't just come with, you know, your little thimblefuls and all that, you know. Stretch out. Yeah. Receive, you know, all that I've got for you, because there's so much. There's so much of this sermon as well, actually, but I'll try and limit it to our time period. I've been really sitting in this word, if you like, for months, and God's been unpacking different parts of it over months, and it's really exciting. The vision that I feel he's got for us in OCF over just this next phase of time is a really thrilling one, and I feel that he wants to kind of move us into areas of impossibility. Amen. And when we move into areas of impossibility, then we know that we need God. Mm. And we know when God's done something, because we couldn't possibly do it. And whilst we maintain things or keep things, this isn't in my notes, by the way, whilst we maintain things and keep things within our own capabilities and within our own capacity, we just have a religion. Because we can all go through forms and rituals, we can all turn up to do worship, we can all do prayers, we can all do loving things for people. But it can be just religion, can't it? And I think he wants to expand, well I know he wants to expand, I don't think it. I know for a fact he wants to expand our vision this morning, our vision of him, and also our vision of us and who we are. And it's been exciting to me over the past few weeks to hear different snippets of things coming from different people who've been speaking, and seeing how God's planting seeds of what he's saying, you know, across everybody. And that's, the Holy Spirit does that, doesn't it? Doesn't he? Because obviously he's going to agree with himself, otherwise he'd be split. Yeah. So as we open our hearts to hear him, then we're gonna hear him. We're gonna hear the same things, maybe expressed differently, but we're gonna hear the same things. And what God is saying to us as OCF over the next period of time is he wants us to be a kingdom people, blessed to be a blessing. Being a kingdom people, blessed to be a blessing. That's the title of my talk, and that's really the overview of where he's taking us. So the first part of what I want to look at is where that phrase comes from, blessed to be a blessing. Looking at God calling a people for himself, and then out of that, God making his dwelling place with us, which we touched on this morning, habitation. And God using us to reveal the kingdom of God to this world. So, just looking at, if you could just turn to Genesis chapter 12. It says, the Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people and your father's household and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. I'll make you into a great nation, I will bless you, and you will be a blessing, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. He's promised good things for his people, and we've just touched on that this morning. You know, good things. What is your capacity for understanding deep in your spirit, the eyes of your heart being opened to the good things that he has for us, his goodness? He's promised good things for his people, and his promise is for good. It's always for good. All things work together for good. So Abram was called out of a place of unbelief into faith, because he came from his father's house, and he came from another country. His father followed foreign gods, didn't follow the God of Abram. And he's called Abram to follow him. And out of Abram, God was going to make a great nation. And through Abraham, Isaac and Jacob and Israel, God made a people for himself. I've skipped a bit here. So he called Abram from this place of unbelief to this place of faith. And the story of the people of Israel told throughout the Hebrew scriptures tells the story of a father who says he can be relied upon, a father who loves his children, a husband who's in love with his wife. He speaks about himself as that husband, as that father. And he promises blessing to his people. God promises blessing to his people all the way through the Hebrew scriptures, over and over and over again. The Abrahamic blessing there was the first one, really, that we're talking about. But it goes on and on to bless and to speak blessing over and over again. He is their Lord and their husband, and he is with them. They were a blessed people by virtue of the fact that Yahweh, the all-good, all-powerful, all-seeing, all-loving God, Lord of Lords and King of Kings, was their God. And that's why they blessed. And we have to understand, really, what is meant by blessing. And this, I mean, so much, and that in itself is a massive sermon. But to unpack it a little bit, God is saying, I am your blessing. I am, of myself, your blessing. But there is more to it than that. Through Israel, the nations were to see God revealed. His deliverance, his community, his relationship, and his abundance. This is where I'm kind of going to go back to the point I was making earlier on, that my notes have got a bit confused, but... We also have been called out from our old nation. So he says, leave your country. So our country was the world. So before we were saved, you know, our country was the world. We still live in the world, don't we? But the Bible says that we're not of the world. But our country was the world. Now the world has a value system and a way of working that's opposite and opposes the systems of God and the ways of heaven. It works in completely the opposite way. But we try and juggle both. But when we first followed the Lord, we utterly rejected that way. The way of my needs, the way of self first. We rejected that. And that's really what God was saying to Abram. You know, leave that, reject that. Get up and go. And Emma touched on get up, didn't you? So let's look again at ourselves in the light of that, thinking of the phrase utterly reject. I've challenged myself, do I utterly reject the ways of this world? Do I utterly reject them? Do I hate the world? How strong is that? It says you must hate the world. Mike hates the word hate, don't you? Because people use it for all kinds of reasons they shouldn't use it for. You know, I hate sprinkles on my ice cream. You know, we use words in ways that we shouldn't use them. But that way we should hate. That's what hate means. I utterly reject it as being the opposite of what God wants. The ways of the world, we need to utterly reject them. Because even once we've rejected them and we kind of become Christians, sometimes we find the ways of the world just kind of creeping back in, don't they? You know, they creep in and we start buying into them. We start buying into the system. We start buying into the way people look at us. We start buying into our Western values, you know. And if you come from another tribe and another nation, I dare say they're tempted to buy into whatever the values are there. But for us, it's like Western values, isn't it? So we need to do as Abraham did, and Abram at that time, and throw everything onto God. You've said you will bless us, and all nations will be blessed through us. Reject your former country and follow wholeheartedly where the Lord is leading you. It's really difficult to try and do impossible things if you're trying to juggle two systems going on within you. You're trying to partly do things worldly ways and you're trying to do things in God, like through the power of the Holy Spirit. You're going to be in conflict with yourself and you're not going to make much headway. And we're not going to make much headway unless we utterly reject and throw everything in. Mm-hmm. And that pattern is repeated throughout the Bible, isn't it? Throughout scriptures, you know, Egypt, have you utterly rejected Egypt and entered in following the fire? Or do you want a bit of Egypt as well? Well, we all know what the Lord said to the Israelites when they tried to do a bit of both. Can you hear the voice of God? Get up, leave your father's household. In leaving our old father, we're leaving the father of lies in John 8. Okay. But we're not left as orphans. We've got a father, a heavenly father, and we become his sons and daughters, don't we? We have that spirit of sonship. And throughout the Old Testament, those Hebrew scriptures, the story points to Jesus all the way through. It's like it's the salvation story repeated over and over and over again. But it doesn't just begin and end at It doesn't just end at salvation, actually. It goes on to talk about abundance. So when it's talking about the promised land, it goes on to talk about, you know, the land flowing with milk and honey. There's an abundance in knowing God. You know, we don't just get rescued and lie panting on the other side of the Jordan, lying there, thinking, hallelujah, I've been rescued now. Take me to heaven. You know, because that's how it can kind of look for some people, you know, that you're hanging around waiting for our inheritance, which will come when we die. Now, there is an inheritance when we die, and it will come to completion when we go to heaven. But there's more. There's more now. Now, the Israelites didn't really fully live in that, because that just foreshadowed what we move into, what we come into. Everything pointed to the Messiah. Everything they did pointed to the Messiah. All the feasts and celebrations pointed to the Messiah. So that when people looked to Israel and saw them doing their celebrations and doing their rituals and doing their things, they would be being pointed to the Messiah. When Israel followed the laws of justice and righteousness and did things, they were pointing to the Messiah. They were pointing to God and saying, we are his people. Look at us if you want to know what God looks like. Look at us if you want to know what the plan is for the rest of the world. And that's why God was so strict about kind of setting them apart. Because he, you know, it couldn't be tainted, even though it was, but it couldn't be tainted really. It needed to be an example. They needed to be an example of the people of God, because they were the people of God. He promised them that you will be my people, you are my people. They were the people of his name. So his name is his character. They got his name on them. People of God, Yahweh, stamp name on. You know, branded. We're his people. He promised himself to them over and over again. There's numerous covenants that are entered into. And they promised themselves to him, even though Israel proved themselves unfaithful many times. But the Lord is faithful. His promises still stand for his people. So his promises of blessing do still stand. Right? They've not gone away. Now, some of those promises are conditional and some of them are unconditional. But the promise to bless his people stands. That stands. That's forever. If you make yourself not his people, then that blessing can't apply to you, can it? But the blessing to bless his people is there. And there's several of them, you know. There's one in number 6, where Moses is told by God to tell Aaron, to bless the people. And the blessing comes directly from God. It says, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. That blessing is directly from God to his people. Bless. Now, he sent Jesus, hasn't he, who, by taking our sin upon himself on the cross, began a new covenant relationship so that we can enjoy with God. So as we've become Christians, we've entered into now a new covenant relationship with God. So 1 Corinthians 11:25 speaks of the cup in the Lord's Supper, was in the middle of the Passover feast, which speaks of the new covenant. So it's the covenant in his blood. So it's through this new covenant of Christ's blood being shed that we enter into this new covenant relationship with him. So when we utterly reject the world, throw ourselves on Jesus, receiving his rescue, we also become his people, and then we are also open then to his blessing. Well, why does he want to bless us? Well, he wants to bless us because he's good. Because that's just who he is. Hey, I'm just the blessing God. You know, he is. He is good. And he wants to bless you because he wants to bless you. Does he want to bless you because he got something right this week? No. Does he want to bless you because he wants to bless you? Yes. Will he not bless you because you got something wrong this week? No. Great to get back in line. But his heart is still for blessing. Just because you got something wrong, his heart doesn't change. He doesn't suddenly become, oh, I'm not blessing God now. I was before, but I'm not now. I've changed my mind. You know, he doesn't do that, does he? He still wants to bless you with more of him. So we do become his people, and Peter goes so far as to call us aliens and strangers in this world in 1 Peter 2. It says in Philippians 3 that our citizenship is in heaven. I'm going back to 1 Peter 2. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness, utterly rejected, into his wonderful light. So it's a revelation of him. The light is a light, it's a revelatory light. It reveals him. And you, when you walk in that revelation of who he is, you can't help but be blessed. You just are blessed. Even if things are not going great. If you can see him, who is more beautiful than anything, whom Paul could say, whether I'm in plenty or in want, whether I'm going through this or going through that, I've got enough.
Yeah.
He says, I've got enough.
Yeah.
I've got enough. Because I've got him.
Thank you, Lord.
I've got enough because I've got him. Once you were not a people, but now you are. And it says, it's important this, it doesn't say, and now you are a person of God. No, it says, no, you are a people of God. Now, it doesn't mean you're not a person of God, because the people of God are made of lots of persons of God. That's not in my notes either. But there is something about being the people of God, the community of faith. Obviously, churches are lots and lots of communities of faith. The people of God are made up of lots of communities of faith, lots of churches who are wholeheartedly following him. But there's a completely different dynamic, and it's one that this morning the Lord wants us to get hold of being the people of God. Mm-hmm. It is important you're a person of God, but being a people of God, he wants to do something new, because when he works through the people of God, there's an empowerment of the Spirit which comes, is a new dynamic, there's more of a dynamic at work. Yeah. When the people of God are working together.
Yeah.
When there's a unity. So there's, gone off notes now. There's no place for disunity. If there's things you need to put right, they need to be put right. I've been around a little while now, and I think Jim was saying, how long have you been a Christian, Jim?
30,
yeah. So he beats me by a little bit, but it's a while for me, and I can't think either, actually. But I was just thinking, when you've been around a while, you see a lot of stuff, and this is completely off note, but you see fallings out, don't you? And you see things that matter to people that after a while, when you've been along the road a little bit further, you look back and you go, what was all that about? What were we on? What were we falling out about? Put it right. Because there's a bigger picture. It's bigger than the person of God. It's the people of God. Yes, you are. It's important, you know, what's going on for you. But there's a kingdom out here. There's a kingdom to bring in. There's a kingdom to usher in. And our petty things are not worth it. Because it's all going to look like dross at the end of the day anyway. It's not going to count for anything anyway. So, why don't we just speed things along a bit and kind of get somebody forgiven who needs to be forgiven, get somebody blessed who needs to be blessed, and usher in the kingdom. Thanks for that, amen. Jesus ushered in the kingdom. Hey, come back to me notes. that was a miracle. And Andrew will be building on some more of the kingdom of God next week. He is our king, and we have the same mandate that the people of Israel had, which is to reveal God to the nations. Now, when it says, all people will be blessed through you, ultimately, it was talking about the Messiah will come through you and all nations will be blessed through the Messiah's coming. But he's not come yet to finish things off, has he? But has he come? Mm-hmm. Yes. So when I said he's not come yet, he has come. But he's not come. He's not had his final coming, he's not come. He's not here yet in the finality of things. But he's come in this period of time. So when the Messiah came, why didn't things just end then? Well, because there's more to do. There's an ushering in of the kingdom, as well as an ultimate point in which we'd be reconciled to the kingdom and everything comes together. So this period of grace that we're in, which we kind of touched on when I mentioned Jubilee the other week, is a time for us to show God to each other and to the world. Now, it's really important that we get a foundation right before we kind of go shooting out into the world. I mean, we can't do both at the same time. You can't just wait forever till you're perfect and then. That's not what I'm talking about. But there are foundations we need to have in place. Now, the next part of this, that's really about people of God. Like, God's dwelling with us. Like, in those Old Testament times, I am doing like an overview because I kind of want you to see how the two parts fit together, how the old and the new come together. It's one story. Some people say, I don't like the Old Testament, I'm a New Testament kind of a guy. But you really can't be. Because
no.
You've got to see how the two fit together and how one foreshadows the other and how one is fulfilled. How, you know, how they kind of go together. You can't split it up. So that's why I'm kind of doing that. So in the Old Testament, then we've got the people of Israel going around with God with them. So they come out of Egypt and then they've got the fire and smoke and God's with them. And his presence is there, and we've been singing so much about his presence, and we need his presence. We need his presence so much. His presence is not just a fuzzy feeling. His presence is not just feeling funny and your knees go wobbly and you want to fall over. You know, his presence is transforming. His presence is joyful. When you see him, just, what does it matter? I can see him. What does it matter? Yeah, it may well be something really important, you know. But still, there's a perspective. But we need his presence. But he was kind of, God limited himself when he was with the people of Israel, wasn't he? When he came, the tent of meeting where Moses came to meet him in the tent, there was a limitation there, in the tent, Moses, you know, limitation. The tabernacle, yeah, in the Holy Holies, priests, limitation. Messiah comes along, goes to be with the Father, sends the Holy Spirit, boom! Tabo touched on this morning. Yes, you're a temple of the Holy Spirit, but also, I was talking to Tom about this not a little while ago, but it also talks about us as the people of God being the temple of the Holy Spirit. So again, it's the person and the people. It's the same with the Holy Spirit. You're a temple and we're a temple. Both. But, and you have to have both. Obviously, you can't have a temple of we's if the we's haven't got the Holy Spirit. You can't have that, can you? So that doesn't make any sense. So that part's important, but it's the corporate which has the power as well. It's the corporate mainly which has the power, to be honest. I'm not saying individual people can't go around doing powerful things, but there's the dunamos that Jim was talking about, the dynamic of the Holy Spirit, the power that Sam was talking about. So under the new covenant, God dwells with us. He dwells in our hearts, it says in Ephesians 3. But he also dwells in our midst corporately, it says in Ephesians 2, where two or three are gathered together. That's not just to have a prayer time. You know, we tend to do that, don't we? You know, often to reassure ourselves that God is actually there. or you've said, you know, when two or three are gathered together, you're going to be here, so you are here. It's right, and it's right to reassure yourself that God's there. But there's more to it than that. It's not just about having a prayer time with two or three other people. It's like you're going about some kingdom stuff, and there's two or three of you, boom! You're going about kingdom business one on your own, yeah? But who's praying for you? Boom! Together. I don't know where boom came from. So where the unity of the Spirit is, there I am in the midst. And he wants us to be known as his dwelling place. And this has been spoken to us, but it's true. So do you want... And yeah, God bless everybody else. God bless all the other churches. But let's just talk about what he's doing with us right now. Do you want to be known as the dwelling place of the Lord? Do you? Do you want people who come into contact with you to know that God dwells within you? And in your heart, there's this little finger that's going like this. That's not in my notes. That little finger there is pointing to God, and it's pointing to how the kingdom rolls. How does the kingdom function? What kind of a God is he? So, you know, and then for us, whatever we do, it's like, where is it pointing to? Even down to my tiniest individual personal action, what does it say about the kingdom of God? What does it say about his rule and his reign? What does it say about who he is and what kind of a God he is? Does my mean-spiritedness at times speak of God's generosity? Does my judgment of this person speak of him and his grace? Does my every, what if it's a bit hard, you know, it's a bit tough on us, I know, because we're all going to say no, you know, because of course we trip up and fall, don't we? But it's like having that perspective of where is it all pointing, and where are we pointing? And I do want us to be a place and a group of people where it's obvious that we have not bought into the values of the world. We've not bought into that. We've utterly rejected it. And I didn't intend to say utterly rejected as many times as I've said it this morning, but I feel maybe the Spirit's saying something. Because I haven't always utterly rejected, and I repent of not utterly rejecting the ways of the world and trying to make a way in this world without him sometimes. He can't. Well, he can get by, do you know what I mean? But we're not going to usher in the kingdom. And the blessing comes by being those who usher in the kingdom, because it's a shared thing with him. It's such a blessing to be that. It's not just Sundays, but it's wherever we're represented. It says, doesn't it, by this shall all men know who he is, by the love that we have for one another. So it has to start amongst those that you know that are within this community of faith. It has to start there. Now, I know, I mean, I've been blessed over the years so many times by so many people in this community of faith and in others previously that I've belonged to. But I have been so blessed with friendship, with financial support, with care for my children in lots of different ways. Just so many different ways I have been blessed by people's generosity, people giving more than they need, maybe more than they could afford, I don't know, but more. And because you've put that into me, you know, it makes me give out as well. So he wants us to be like that. He wants us to be stretched. He wants us to increase our capacity. it's not about being a holy huddle, and you know, because I know some, you know, oh, let's all get this right, let's all love each other really, really well, you know, when we've done that, then we'll go out. No, it's not about that. I'm just saying, the first things first, make sure you're doing it here, or being it, or whatever. And we are revealing that it's a kingdom of light and life. Now, Jim touched on Jacob being at Bethel, where he says, this is the gate of heaven. Now, wouldn't it be good if there was something in your life which was like a gate of heaven? So someone could kind of look in and go, that's a little bit like what heaven looks like. There's a little bit of something in there which says something about heaven. There's a little bit of something in there which says what God's like. And what if, when you're all together in some way, oh, there's that gate of heaven there, the house of God, mm-hmm. Bethel. Whoa. Dunamos, the power you were talking about, Sam and Jim. Like I said, everyone's been touching on things. I feel like I can't say everybody's name. Yeah. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What's the will of God that's being done in heaven that he wants to be done on earth? Why did Jesus teach us to pray that prayer? Because it's real. Because there's a will in heaven that he wants done on earth. So you have to seek. You have to ask. I can't tell you precisely what that is for you. And Jesus, as the King, showed us that way of showing that light and life. He served and he loved with power. He moved towards people in pain and difficulty to heal and to bring wholeness. Well, what's that if it's not blessing? That's just blessing with other words. So, if we see pain in the world, and in the power of the Spirit, we move towards it and bless it. Yes. Turned into Steve Hepburn. Yeah. If we move towards to bless, that's what he's called us to do. We need to understand the greatness of his blessing to us so we can move out and bless. To move towards the difficult people. Not away from them. There were plenty of difficult people in the Gospels. People avoided. People were, you know, didn't like the way they acted. They didn't like something about them. Or maybe they were just a bit of a weird personality. But there's I'm somebody's weird personality, I know. But we move towards, we don't move away. He revealed the generosity of God. He revealed his abundant kindness and mercy. I'd just like you to turn to Isaiah 54. I know I am probably going over my time. But I'm not going to apologise. Because it will stop. And you will get your lunch. But it's just a little bit more and then I'll stop. Okay. From one, actually, 1, 2, 3. Sing, O barren woman, you who never bore a child. Burst into song, shout for joy, you who were never in labour. Because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. And that is his word to you this morning. Do not hold back. Amen. Do not hold back. Utterly reject. And then as you move forward, do not hold back. Lengthen your cords, strengthen your stakes, for you will, and this is his words to us, OCF, you will spread out to the right and to the left. He is bringing increase, and by that, it's not like numbers of people and we wanted a big church or something. You know, yes, I would like more people to know more of him. That's what I want as a leader of this church. So if that means more people coming to know more of him, that's great, that's what I want. I also want us to know more of him. I want the increase there. Spreading out to the right and to the left. Okay, he wants us to increase, like he was saying this morning, increase our capacity for him. The spreading of the tent curtains wide is an act of welcome. Okay, stretching, it can be uncomfortable sometimes to welcome. It can be uncomfortable sometimes to be generous sometimes. You know, it's like, so what he's saying is, you know, he's not saying, give everything you possess to the poor right now. He might do one day. He might say that to you. He said it to somebody, didn't he, in the Bible? But he's saying, stretch that bit. Stretch. Think, where is he asking you to just stretch that bit? Which part of your heart is he saying, stretch it a little bit? Open it up a bit wider. Welcome somebody in. Welcome something in. Give that bit more over here or over there. Stretch. Because that tent is like a tabernacle, isn't it? Because as you do that, you know, he comes in, doesn't he? So barrenness is not in his heart. Fruitfulness is. So that's part of his blessing, this enlarging the place of our tent. Blessing and fruitfulness go together hand in hand. Ailsa's picture of the budding of Aaron's staff reiterates that. Yes, it was a promise for us for fruitfulness, but reiterates where it comes from. Because it was Aaron's staff that budded. They were the priestly people. And they were the people that they had to convince the other people that they did have a special role. And the others weren't convinced. They thought they were being haughty and, you know, saying they were better than other people. Well, obviously it's not about that. It's about recognising who you are as the people of God. Now for Aaron, it was recognising, the other people needed to recognise that there was an authority, an anointing on Aaron to do what he was doing and his family and the Levites and all the rest of it. And so God wants you and I to recognise there's an anointing and there's an authority on us to usher in the kingdom of God. Amen. Fruitfulness. Fruitfulness. He doesn't promise barrenness. What kind of a promise is that? But the enemy would whisper little lies, say, oh, you know, you're only going to get 3 olives this year. And the Lord says, no, an orchard. More oil. So Aaron's staff budded and blossomed and fruited all at once. And the other guys just had sticks. So what he's saying to us now is, we're not waiting, you know, let's hang around now. Let's wait for God to kind of come and do something. You know, we're waiting. No, he's saying stretch. He said it this morning, you know, stretch yourself. Get, you know, you're opening yourselves up. I'm coming in more. Yeah. Stretch, more. Bigger containers. Get some more containers. Like that, isn't it? So we don't stand on the threshold of like the Jordan waiting all the time to go into the promised land. When are we going? You know, he's saying, no. In. Mm. You're in. You know, you're in it. You have to take certain things. You have to take possession of certain things in it. But you're in. Partially, obviously, we're saying this, but we're talking about what we're supposed to do here and now. I'm not talking about the other part, which is heaven. Being in heaven and all that, that's to come, but I'm here now. Mm-hmm. not in heaven, I'm here. So what's he saying to me now? What's he saying to you now? So this next season, he's called us to be salt and light, which Mark touched on, revealing more of God to each other and to the world. He wants us to bless each other with kingdom love, no half measures. Caleb received his inheritance because he was wholehearted. That give me this mountain thing. God gave him the mountain. He wasn't hanging around waiting all the time, forever and ever, saying, God, give me this mountain, God, give me this mountain, God, give me this mountain. Then he died. He said, God, give me this mountain. And then God gave him the mountain. He went in and took possession of it. But God gave it him. So he received his inheritance. He received what was promised. God wants us to start, receive what you've been promised. Not just to keep it to yourself and become fat. But you need a bigger tent and a bigger tent and a bigger tent. So you can get more and more and more in, receiving, giving, receive. Did it require sacrifice from Caleb? Yes, it did. It actually took his whole life to get there. But he received what he'd been promised. We're blessed because we always have him. We have a future inheritance, but we have a now inheritance. We've been given everything we need to build this kingdom. Everything of kingdom value, no matter how small, builds the kingdom. And what we build here, no matter how small, will last for eternity. Quite what that looks like, the Bible's not clear on that. But it says that when stuff is rubbish, it's going to be burnt up. But kingdom value stuff remains because it's part of the kingdom. So it's part of the kingdom. The kingdom's permanent. So if you're building something that's part of the kingdom, it's going to remain. And we build here. We can build here for what remains forever. That's amazing. And it will last in God's economy. Like I said, don't understand how it works, but it does last in God's economy. We're not waiting around to go to heaven. We have a heavenly mandate as kingdom people in Ormskirk to show and to share God's blessing and life with others. It is the gospel story to bring people into salvation and to reveal what abundant life with him looks like. It's not rescuing people, leaving them panting on the shore. It's picking them up, dusting them down, making them well. The Aaronic blessing in Numbers 6 ends with the word shalom, I think. Somebody will find it doesn't, but you could double check that. Pretty sure it does. So it ends with shalom, peace. But it's peace, it means wholeness, well-being, blessing. That's what we're bringing about. That's what he wants to bring to you. So first with your brothers and sisters, and then with this world that needs him so much. So that's me done.